So we'll, everybody got papers? I think you do. I hope I didn't run out of papers today. No, you still got some. All right. Okay. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, just thank you that our hearts are open to your word. But that you help to not only comfort us, but to encourage us, to bring understanding and revelation to our hearts about all that you have done for us, that through your grace as our great shepherd, that you have made a way for us, and you brought us peace and promise. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so this is our course on Jesus Now, present day ministry of Jesus Christ. We're in lesson number 17, and broken this one down into two parts. This morning is the Great Shepherd, and we're going to be focusing on his grace. Next week, we'll talk about the Great Shepherd and talk about our response. And so first is his grace, and then it is our faith. And so we respond, and as I've shared before, and you get tired of this probably, but grace and faith are two sides of the same coin. It's like grace is God's side, faith is our side. What God gives by grace, we receive by faith. What we reach out to receive in faith is only by his grace. And so we'll look today at the grace that he has given us through this passage. And so this is Paul's ending prayer in Hebrews chapter 13. Just one of the most beautiful passages, but I'm only going to share verse 20 this morning. But of all the benedictions that Paul has written, he's written a number of them. This is just one of the most beautiful. And so Hebrews 13 starts out, the first half of this prayer, benediction, is, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." And so that's God's grace side. Next week we'll talk about the response that we are to have to this promise. So the first is we see this image of the shepherd again. We talked two lessons ago about the good shepherd. Last week we talked about the chief shepherd. And each one of these images contains like a different emphasis. The good shepherd is he's the one that lays down his life for the flock. And he gives of himself for us. He's the good shepherd who calls us, who watches over us, who cares for us lovingly and comfortingly. He watches over his sheep as a good shepherd. And Psalm 23 is such a beautiful portrayal of this image of the good shepherd. Then we look at the chief shepherd, in which he is the one who rules all things concerning the flock. He's in charge of all the things that are before us. And as the chief shepherd, chief meaning there's others. And so as a chief shepherd, he is appointed under shepherds. And so that's what we see in this earth, pastors and teachers and those who minister. In some dimension, many of you may have a pastoral role in some people's lives. Maybe it's your children, maybe it's your family, maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's other believers, young believers who come to you. And you are able to, in a sense, pastor them. And that's always good. So there's a dimension of that that can work in the life of all of God's people if we allow that shepherding gift to work through us. So last week we saw him as the chief shepherd. Today, as we finish this first part of the great shepherd, we see that he is not only the one who is caring for us, he's the one who is leading us, but he's also the one who has completed everything so that we can have all things. And as the great shepherd, we'll see that he manifests himself through us in order to accomplish his work in this age. So as the great shepherd, he's done grace so that we can do by faith. And so we'll see these two dimensions. First of all, his grace toward us. Second of all, our faith in response to what he has done. And it would be great if he just did everything for us. Right? But then we would be doing nothing to the glory of God. And so our response of faith is what we do, that God is glorified through us. He's glorified by saving us. He's glorified by all that he has done for us. But that's all grace. That's all us just receiving. Do nothing. Don't earn it. It's just all what God has done for us. But God also looks for our faith. And by that faith, we are rewarded. We not only receive a benefit of rewards as we ascend to heaven, but his name is glorified. And other people see this. Other people can testify of what God has done. As Tim shared this morning, as we prayed for Barbie's healing and the openness for this access, for the injection that she needed, it came to pass. God is glorified in that. Barbie is relieved, but God is glorified because we prayed. Why do we pray? So that God is glorified. If we just went out and did it, then we'd take all the glory to ourselves. But we do it through faith. We do it by believing what God can do through us. And that will fall into our second portion of this. This prayer, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. This is reminiscent of that great benediction from the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. That means his face looking directly at you. Lift up his countenance upon you and thereby give you peace. And so to realize that God is looking directly at us. Got a young man today. Many of you may know him. He's playing drums today. His mom passed away this past week, Daniel Camp. And Daniel's just a beautiful young man. His heart toward God, his love for the Lord. And I remember early after he first began joining the worship team, his mom would come on the Sundays when he was playing drums. Her health was not great. She was going through some great trials in her life, but because he was playing, she would come. And just to see him, Daniel worships from the drums. And if you haven't noticed, he really does. And there's just a glorious work that is done through him, and we appreciate Daniel so much. But he needs comfort now, and to realize that the countenance of God is upon him. When you realize that God's face is looking directly at you, and that's our great shepherd. That's the one who is giving us. Look at the opening part of this. May the God of peace. How do we receive that peace? You know, sometimes as a child, and maybe you know of your children or of your grandchildren, they get scared, they get afraid. But to see you, many times just to see your face brings them peace. Just to know that you are there. There's one of the words that's used by Paul in the New Testament. He talks about how being a good father. And one of the words he uses is to comfort. The Greek word means to kiss the wound. Now, your child scrapes their knee or whatever, and what do? You kiss it. Does that help? I mean, really? Does that heal it? There's no healing. Maybe in the saliva. I don't know. But it doesn't really physically change anything. But it does for the child. Sometimes just to pick them up and put them on your lap. The idea that kiss the wound also had the idea of telling a story, sharing a story with a child that comforts them. While they are distracted by pain or fear or something like that, you tell them a story that brings peace and comfort. Well, that's what a good father does. And we have a good father. And he is, as it says here, he's the God of peace. Now, this phrase is found 5 times in the New Testament, all by the Apostle Paul. It's like this is one of his key phrases. I could imagine that in every letter that he wrote, he probably had some way to express this. And we could probably find elements of this in every one of the letters of Paul in the New Testament. But he would include the God of peace, and it wrapped it into many different things. So you can look up the different references I've given you there to see how he inserts this God of peace into so many different dimensions. Because he is a God of peace. Yes. That's just who he is. He's the God of peace. That's the divine tranquility in which God rests. Nothing bothers him. He's not troubled. He's what? He's at peace. He's a God of peace. And he knows that all things are under his control. He is sovereign over all things on this earth. Is everything going the way he wants? No, but he's at peace. Because it's all going to change. It all will resolve into what God has intended, what he has desired. Everything that he desires will be accomplished. It will be. So that God is, in a sense, in divine tranquility. If he is a God of peace, then what are we going to receive from him? When we look to him, and so that's the second part of this. And the word peace in the New Testament, the Greek is eirene, from which we get the name Irene. Anybody know an Irene? And so that name means peace. And it is from this direct peace. But eirene is the New Testament translation of the Hebrew word shalom. And this is the way that shalom is to be expressed. So peace, shalom, doesn't mean tranquility. It doesn't mean no problems. It doesn't mean nothing's gone wrong. Shalom means God's going to make it right. Isn't that beautiful? Shalom means God is going to make it right. What did Elisha say to the woman? Elijah? One of them. It is well. Which was that, Elijah or Elisha? It is well, he told the Shunammite woman.
Okay, it's the one that...
Yeah, I know. Okay, so whoever said to the Shunammite woman? Is Elijah? All right, so it's Elijah. Okay, so the word he used was shalom. It's all shalom. Well, does that mean just forget about it? Your child is sick. He's going to die. What is that? Just be at peace. Just lay it over. No, the word shalom means completeness, wholeness. It means God will make it right. Did God make it right?
Yes.
Yeah, the child was raised from the dead. God can make things right. And that's what the idea of shalom is. Wellness is included in this. Wholeness is in this word shalom. So also the word is translated a few times in the Old Testament as prosperity, because God is going to return to you, resolve. He's going to bring back those things that have been taken. And so it is that God is going to bring all these things to pass through his peace. So God is at peace, and so therefore we can have peace. He's the God who not only is at peace, he's the God that gives peace. And so as we look to him, we see his peace, and then we receive peace into our life. And so When he's not troubled, we're not troubled. We were, Jen and I were on a flight out of Chicago one time. And again, I've probably shared this story with you before. But as we were on this flight, the pilot said, well, there was all kinds of thunderstorms and we'd been held on the runway. And finally he said, well, they said there's an opening in the storm, so we're going to try to get through that. Can you take the word try out of there? Because that's not a comforting thought. So we took off, and for the first couple of minutes, everything was all right, and then it wasn't all right. And the plane was up and down and going sideways. You could feel it slipping in the air and the engines working harder to get control and everything. And everything was not going well. And Jan was troubled and she was praying out loud in the spirit. Didn't care who was listening. And so she was trying to find that peace. And she looked over at me and I was praying. And then she said, okay, this must really be bad. If Jeff's praying, it's really not good. So, you know, but what we need to reflect, at times we can be ministry to people and they should be able to find peace, but they don't. And so part of what God gives us is that ability to minister peace into their lives. I know times I've gone to minister, sometimes in a hospital room, and there's a peace that comes upon the people just because I walked in. I don't walk in like a halo of, you know, whatever. It's just that they saw someone that they know who can bring them peace. I've ministered to people at times of death, you know, at funeral homes or even in the hospital after the person has passed. And it is my job to minister peace to that family. That's, you know, and it's up to me to draw upon the presence and my comfort and my knowledge of God to minister peace to the family that is there. No matter how troubled I may be, I need to do that. And so there is a responsibility that we have. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives. The world can bring you peace by telling you it's all going to be okay. Or, you know, I'm sorry, we watch a lot of Westerns and things like that. Or here, you know, have some whiskey. It'll all be okay. If you watch British TV, it's like, well, we need a cup of tea. You know, and so let's sit down and have a cup of tea and that'll make it all right. It doesn't make it all right. You know, I may like tea, I may not. Pastor Dave, when he comes here, he likes tea, but he won't drink cream in his tea. He has to have milk. No cream. Milk, so we have to go out and get a gallon of milk so he can have three cups of tea, whatever. But it's, you know, it's just, you got to have it that way. But that doesn't settle anything. It doesn't heal anything. You know, going out and drinking several beers or a six-pack, that's not going to bring you peace. No. You know, giving a dying person a cigarette, that's not going to give them peace. No. But you see that, you know, on TV, that's what they represent. But it doesn't. No. The only thing that truly gives us peace is to draw from God. Hallelujah. And we got to look to His face, His countenance, which is full of peace, and then draw that peace for ourselves. And if we can't on ourselves, then we have others who will stand with us. That beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul starts out, and may the God of all comfort comfort you in every pressure, so that at any pressure you may comfort those who are engaged in any pressure. So God wants us to remember what He did for us, so that we can minister to them. And it's all about how we can bring God's glory and His peace and His comfort into people's lives. So this is, now may the God of peace. Now, in the Greek structure, the last clause of this opening verse actually comes second. So I've moved these around. So the second part of the clause is in most translations at the end. But if you look at the grammatical structure, which I know you're all interested in, the by the blood of the covenant follows may the God of peace. May the God of peace by the blood of the eternal covenant. You see, that peace is granted to us because of an eternal covenant that God has sealed for us. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of the eternal covenant. That's, in a sense, that's been the subject of the book of Hebrews since the beginning. Over and over, Paul has talked about this covenant. And the covenant for you is sealed with blood. It's not a temporal covenant that's covered by sheep's blood or lamb's blood or the blood of a bull. No. This covenant is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Once and for all. Glory to God. Amen. It's not temporal. It's like, well, I had it before, but I don't have it now. No, you've got it. This blood was shed for you for eternal work. And you have eternally been forgiven. You have eternally been restored. You have eternally been justified and brought into the glorious presence of God. He sees you not just justified, he sees you glorified. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Not temporarily. Thank God for that. Well, I fell out of the throne, you know, God just, I was there, you know, but I fell out of the throne. I heard one preacher say, you know, you better learn how to believe God here on earth, have faith here, because you're going to get to heaven and you're going to have a faith accident and you're going to fall out of heaven and straight into hell. Those were his words, and he was quoting another man who said exactly the same thing. In fact, he said, you're going to fall slap out of heaven and straight into hell. No, I'm not. I don't have to worry about a hole in the clouds of heaven, you know, that I'm going to trip over. I don't know. I didn't mean to step there. Fell out of heaven. No. Okay. I shouldn't even have brought that up. But you know what? It just ain't true. If I can be blunt about it. This is the blood of the what covenant? The what covenant? Eternal covenant. It's not temporary. Because it's not sealed with man's blood and it wasn't made by a human priest. It was made by the glorious priest of God, his own son, Jesus Christ, who has forever made an eternal covenant for us. And this covenant, therefore, brings us peace. See, I can look to receive the peace of God because I know an eternal covenant has been made for me. There's nothing that can separate that. Nothing that can change that. We go through all kinds of relationships, maybe friendships, maybe even sometimes family, and we fall out of peace. We fall out of even, you know, relationship, not relationship, but fellowship with them. And that can be strained and it can be distant and it can be literally broken. But our fellowship with God will never be broken. He will always be in fellowship with us. Now, you may not realize that fellowship if you're walking in darkness, if you're walking in sin as a believer. You may not realize the fellowship he has with you, but he's there waiting for you to what? Turn around. That's the word repent. Turn around. Just turn around. Go the other direction. You know the old story, and I know you've probably heard this one before, but the wife said to her husband, they were driving in the car, she said, remember when, you know, we used to be driving and we would sit together, you know, on the bench seat, you know, close up. How many remember bench seats in cars? All right, so they don't even have those anymore. Maybe in a bus or something, but they don't have bench seats. And so the girl, you know, used to slide over by the guy, you know, and sometimes almost on his lap. And so they're close and whatever, and it's like a two-headed driver. And Yeah, sometimes. But then she said, remember when we used to sit close and you'd put your arm around me, and he looked at her and he says, who moved? He didn't move. He's in the same place driving the car. Who moved? She did. So there you go. It's always the wife's fault, but no. But the point is, God doesn't move. He's there. And just because you, in a sense, can't realize or draw from that fellowship that you have with God, repent, turn around, and sit close to God. Look at his face of peace. Look upon that countenance that grants you the peace that you're looking for. Sometimes that can happen with family, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes that brokenness is never settled until they get to heaven. And then if they're all believers, it'll be restored. It'll be made right. Unfortunately, sometimes I know families that's not been restored here on earth. But it will be in heaven. It will be. And so some of you may have that experience. But you see, this covenant we have is eternal. God will never change it. God will never sever it. And I know people say, well, you know, he says, you know, he'll keep you in his hand and none will be lost, you know, and all that. But he won't lose you, but you can take yourself out. No, you can't. You know why? You don't belong to yourself. You're in Christ. And for you to get out of the hand of God, what? Christ would have to. And he is not going to. So our life in God, our fellowship with him is in Christ. And he is forever in the presence of the Lord as our eternal priest who has offered the eternal blood of the true lamb shed for us. By the blood of the eternal covenant. What a glorious hope that we have. The blood of the eternal covenant has been granted to us. How much more, Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much will that blood purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God wants to wash your conscience clean so that you may serve him. Yes. Sometimes our conscience is affected by all the wrong we have done and all the errors that we have made and all the distancing we had from God, the sin that we've committed, the grief over which we have done or received. But God wants to wash your conscience with his blood. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to purify our conscience so that we might serve him. There's nothing from God's side that's separating you. If you're a believer, you have eternal presence with God. Now then, the final phrase of this opening verse, which in most translations comes second, but technically it comes last. By the blood of the eternal covenant, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. You see, the peace is because of this eternal covenant, and this covenant is because God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now, this is not the word resurrection, though that could be implied in this, but the word literally means to bring up again. God brought Jesus out of the grave. Resurrection just means to stand again. And it's not that that's a less important word, but Anastasius just means to stand again. But this word means to be brought up again. God reached into hell and brought our Lord Jesus from the dead. Isn't that glorious?
Yes.
So that what? Why did he bring him from the dead? So that we might know that we have been justified. His resurrection is the seal of our justification. We can know that we have been justified. Why? Because Jesus what? Rose from the dead. His resurrection is the seal that he has justified you. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered because of, not just for, he was delivered because of our trespasses. Is that right? Because of our sins, he was delivered unto death. Is that true?
Yeah.
But listen to the second part. And raised again, resurrection, and raised because of our justification. See, we were justified by the death of Jesus Christ, by the removal of the barrier that stood between God and man, and because of that, God raised his Son, declaring that we had been justified, amen, that we had been brought into relationship with God, restored, made righteous, justified, made righteous. And we are made righteous through the work of Jesus Christ, but it is declared by his resurrection. If Jesus just died for our sins, that would have been great. But we wouldn't have been changed. We wouldn't have been made righteous. We wouldn't have been justified. Our justification comes because of his resurrection. And there's numerous verses in the New Testament that verify that. As our good shepherd, the good shepherd did what? It's there in your notes. Is it? He laid down his life for the sheep. So the good shepherd gave his life. The great shepherd rose from the dead to declare that the way has been made. His declaration of resurrection is the seal of this eternal covenant that we have. The God of peace, by the blood of the eternal covenant, who brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. So this one that God brought from the dead is the seal upon what God has done for us. No one could see, because it was all done in the heavenly realm, no one could see the priest, Jesus Christ, the true priest of God, going into the holy place. No one could see him offering the blood. No one could see his blood being poured out on the mercy seat of God. No one could see that. But you know what people did see? The resurrection. The resurrection. Declared, it's done. It's done. When we glorify God for the resurrection, we are declaring, I know that it has been done. It's been done for us. Why did God roll away the stone? Not so Jesus could come out, but so that we could go in and see he's no longer dead. Why didn't God just take him to heaven and say, you know, I've raised Jesus from the dead and he's ascended into heaven? Why did he walk again for 40 days in the earth? So that there would be testimony God raised him from the dead. So that people would actually see. He appeared in the upper room for the 12, for the 11. 10. Yeah, 10, because Judas was gone and Thomas wasn't there. So 10. I can do math. So for the 10. And he stood before them. But Thomas wasn't there. So he came again 8 days later, so that Thomas could see too. Now, everybody says, yeah, Thomas, you know, what's they doubted, whatever. Did the other 10 believe before they saw Jesus?
No.
Did they believe before he appeared in that room?
No.
I wonder how many of them wanted to touch Jesus and put their fingers in the holes in his hand or their hand in his side. I don't know. But Jesus appeared again just so Thomas could know. Now, we believe that by faith. But there is declaration that he truly raised from the dead. Here's something interesting. The first days after the resurrection, Herod and the priests and those declared that it wasn't done, declared that they'd stolen his body, declared that he had been taken or something like that, or he wasn't really dead and whatever. They tried to deny the resurrection. By Acts chapter 3, they weren't denying it anymore. They were saying, don't tell people. That was their command. Stop telling people. It's not, well, it didn't really happen. No, it's just stop telling people that it did. Because you are inciting everyone to this new belief that your Messiah raised from the dead, which we can't deny any longer. There's too much proof. I love the fact that when Jesus came out of the grave, a number of the Old Testament saints, not told how many, but a number of the Old Testament saints came out of the grave and walked around the city for many days. Wow. And I just, there they are, walking around. I've said this before, but John the Baptist walked into Herod's palace with his head and said, hi. Just dropped by to say, hi. And whatever. And so his resurrection is so vital that every passage concerning the new birth in the New Testament mentions his resurrection. See, we're not truly fully saved if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Amen. His resurrection is vital to the fact that we have received this eternal gift of life. He brought again, reached down into death, and brought again his Son from the dead. Our Lord Jesus. And what is he? He's the great shepherd. Now, I also put up there, he's the risen shepherd. Because like the good shepherd laid down his life, the great shepherd rose from the dead. One died, and one rose from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? And so is our great shepherd. He's the one who's raised again from the dead. He's the same person, but here's just another image. Thank God he's our good shepherd. Thank God for the promises of care and guidance and leadership and comfort that he gives as our good shepherd. But praise God also for the fact that he is the great risen shepherd. That he is no longer dead, but he is raised from the dead. To do what? To declare his rulership. To declare his power over death. Over all these things that would affect us. The God of peace, by the blood of the eternal covenant, who brought again the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, our great shepherd of the sheep. May this God of peace grant you peace. My peace comes not just from the fact that Jesus died for me, that his blood was shed, thank God for that, but the fact that he raised from the dead. How vital is that to the comfort and the peace that God wants me to walk in? He's exalted to the right hand of the Father. That's where God has placed him, not in a temporal position. He's never going to, as Pastor Bob used to say, fall off the throne. It's like, I don't know whether Jesus can get me out of this problem. You know, he was on the throne yesterday, but not so sure he's on the throne today. But yeah, he will never be out of the throne of God. He is eternally seated with the Father. And he has raised us up to do what? To sit with him in heavenly places. Thank God. That's not about our resurrection, which is to come. That's about the reality of what we have now. We have been raised, not will be raised. Thank God I'm going to be raised. You're going to be raised. We can all thank God for the hope of the resurrection, which is yet to come. But I've already been raised from death to life and seated at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ. so that our exalted great priest is the one who rules over all those things. If I can see him exalted, then I got no problem with the peace issue. Because no matter what turmoil or trial or tribulation or pressure I'm going through, my Lord Jesus Christ is exalted in heaven. He is the one who rules all things. And from him, I can receive that peace. My points at the bottom, in closing, we have peace with God. We have a peace, shalom, that comes from God. We have an unbreakable, immutable, eternal promise of life, salvation, justification. And we have a great risen priest care for us, ruling all those things that we see and those things which we fear are going to happen. He's over it all. So therefore, I have peace. Amen?
Amen.
So next week we'll talk about verse 21 that follows, which talks about our response. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this gift that we have. The glory that you have exercised through your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, that we might forever know that we are standing, seated, really in your presence forever. And that we can draw from that peace in every trial, in every pressure, in every tribulation that we face. Because our great shepherd rules from heaven. We thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.
All right, so how does that apply to us? Well, I have a song for you. The If Sin.